It is my pleasure and privilege to be here with you this evening. Ann and I have been looking forward to this for about 2 years now. I think it was 2 years ago that we had the privilege of being here. And I've been waiting and seeking the mind of the Lord, and we're glad to be back. As we'd say in Mississippi, a lot of water under the bridge. But you don't have many bridges around here. So a lot of tide in and out. We have three grandchildren since we were here. I better get that right. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We've been hearing some news about various ones here, sick and ill. Some have gone to heaven. And we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Trusting that the Lord will help us in these days that we're here with you, that we might have His mind, we might be challenged by His word, we might be encouraged by the fellowship of one another. Paul would say, comforted together by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. And we hope we'll have the opportunity to visit with you on a personal basis. We'll be here for a little while. We'll look forward to that conference time with the other brethren that are coming in. But tonight, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. If you know anything about your Christian life, you know that it is a battle every day. You know that there is a war, a conflict. The Bible often talks about contending for the faith, fighting a good fight. Sometimes it talks about running a race or just daily walking, but it is a battle. We don't often think about the weapons of our battle, but sometimes we hear about the armor of our battle from the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And then we know about the weapons of our battle. Sometimes we talk about the sword of the Spirit, and some say the spear is prayer, and we've been taking the spear out tonight and doing battle in prayer tonight. But I'm going to suggest for you that there is another, and I'm going to use this term, tactical weapon. The word tactical in our dictionary means the art and skill of using available means to reach an end. We have tactics as we think about a battle, as we think about a war. There are certain tactics that a person uses. Well, let me suggest for you tonight that we have a tactical weapon that we can use as we battle, as we fight the good fight, as we war with, well, the enemy, the world, ourselves, the flesh. On every hand, we have problems. We have discouragements, trials, frustrations, anxiety, loneliness, despair. Let me suggest to you that sometimes when you read the Psalms, you say, well, that was David. And he had real enemies. They were the Philistines or the enemies or the ones that hated him or the ones that were out to get him. And God, he prayed to God that God would deliver him from those enemies. Well, let me suggest for you, when you read the Psalms, you have real enemies too. You may not have those physical enemies necessarily, like another country or another nation, or another people that are out to get you, but you got enemies, all right. You have physical enemies, you have emotional enemies, you have mental enemies. You have enemies of despair and loneliness and heartache and heartbreak, pain, frustrations, anxiety. You got real enemies. So when you're reading through the Psalms, make it personal. Make those enemies personal to you and claim those promises that David claimed and others claimed of God's power over the enemies. When you read those Psalms, they'll become alive to you. They'll become practical, real things for you to consider and to embrace and to claim for yourself. Now, in the book of Psalms, you know, there are 150 of them. We're very near the end at 147. Matter of fact, 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150 all start with the same word. Praise. Praise. I'm going to suggest for you tonight that praise is a tactical weapon to help you fight the battle, fight the good fight of faith. Matter of fact, I hope to prove by the end of this message that you can actually win a war with praise. Sometimes we let people rob us of enjoying what God has blessed us with. And what I mean by that is that we have brothers and sisters who may not just believe the things we believe, but they are charismatic in nature. And they are forever praising the Lord. Maybe sometimes not the way we think they should praise the Lord, but that's not our business. They're His servants, and they'll give an answer to that. And sometimes we say, well, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't raise our hand. We wouldn't say, hallelujah. We wouldn't say, praise the Lord. You know, we wouldn't. That's not the way we'd do it. Well, that's all right. Everybody's got their own way of doing things. But don't let what somebody else is doing keep you from praising the Lord. Now, in Psalm 1, now don't turn there. I know you're anxious to turn. You know, you like to get into the Bible. We'll get into it here in a minute. But in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that doesn't walk like the ungodly walks and talk like the ungodly talk and do like the ungodly do. And it goes on and goes on and goes on. Blessed is a man. Blessed is a man that lives a godly life. You come to the end of the Psalms, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now between Psalm 1 and Psalm 150, you have what I would suggest every imaginative type of trial, trouble, problem that man can face. They're all recorded for us there. They're all, just read the Psalms. There's every kind of situation on earth given in those Psalms. But they end with praise. Through every circumstance. And everybody here has a story tonight. But you can still praise the Lord. You see, the word praise means to acknowledge worth. It means to give due reward where rewards are due. Hollywood knows how to do that. They give the Oscars, the Academy Award. The sports world, the music industry, the acting industry, the world knows how to give rewards, you know. The world knows how to praise. Ask the Olympic committee if they know how to praise. They say, we give gold medals. We praise people for doing what they do so well, better than anybody else. We acknowledge their worth. We give them their due respect and reverence and recognition and honor. That's what the word praise means. Now, in our text, it says, the very first word says, praise ye the Lord. Now, with that definition in mind, let me ask you, do you think that anyone has ever existed who has done more than him? Who has done it better than him? Who has done it more perfectly than him? Of course the answer is no. He is worthy of our praise. Can I ask you a searching question? Did you praise him today? I forgot today. Well, that's all right. Do it right now. The day's not over yet. In your own heart, in your own soul, in your own mind, praise. Oh, we worship the Lord. We thank the Lord. Do we praise the Lord? Let me read the first six verses for you. And tonight, hopefully, we're going to learn a little bit about praise and how praise can be a tactical weapon that we can use to fight the good fight of faith. Verse 1, Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. In these verses, we learn a lot about praise. Let me give you a few things that you could just mark down. You might want to take a note. You might want to mark it in your Bible. It's not hard. In the first verse, we learn three things about praise. First thing we learn about praise is that it's good. Praise is good. You say, well, what's so, you know, interesting about that? Praise is good. I mean, okay, we know it's probably good. Well, the word good means proper. It's proper to give praise. That is, it's the right thing to do. We ought to praise the Lord. We're going to learn in these few verses what we can praise him for and why we praise him. But praise is, it's good, it's proper, it's acceptable, it's the right thing to do. Number two, it's pleasant. I like that, dear friend. There's so many unpleasant things in life. The word pleasant means joyful, reasonable. Listen to this, soothing. Don't you like that? Non-irritating. Praise is non-irritating. It is reasonable. It is soothing. You enjoy doing it. It's not something that somebody has to twist your arm to do. It's something you look forward to do. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It's the proper thing to do. It's the acceptable thing to do. And you enjoy doing it when you do it. But not only is praise good and not only is it pleasant, but it's comely. Look at your Bible there. It says, and praise is comely. The word comely means it's good looking. Good looking. Beautiful is the idea. Something you're attracted to. Now, if you're driving along or going along the coastline in your boat and you come to a mansion. Someone mentioned tonight in their prayers, we have a mansion waiting on us. Well, some people try to build them down here. They do not too bad of a job. Nothing to be compared, of course, what's going to be in the glories. But they're doing what they can down here. But so you see a mansion, and you're driving along, and I mean, this mansion is really an eye catcher. I mean, the grounds are landscaped. The decor is absolutely beautiful. It's set in such a lovely setting that if you're not careful, you're on the wrong side of the road or your boat's out of control. I mean, you're just like this as you go by. You're just looking. Why? You've been attracted to it. It caught your eye. Now, let me tell you another way that happens. Listen now, think with me. In a non-sensual, non-sexual, non-lustful way, sometimes a very handsome man or beautiful woman walks into the room. I mean, you just can't help it. I mean, they just stand out. Just the way they dress, just the way their demeanor, just their everything about them, and you just go, "Oh." You can't get your eyes off of them. Now, if you collect antique cars and you're driving in Florida and somebody comes in a Model T over there, you do the same thing. You just look at that. And you're just attracted to that, you know? I mean, we're attracted to things in our life, things that we enjoy, things that we like, things that we love, things that we appreciate. Let me ask you tonight, do you appreciate the Lord? Well, then, praise is attractive. Praise is beautiful. Matter of fact, I'm going to go this far. It's contagious. if somebody's praising the Lord, and it's legitimate, you know, not this fluff stuff, but I mean, it's real praise. It's giving God honor, glory, worth, contributing to Him that which He is due. I tell you what, you get in on it. You say, "That's for me. I like that." Boy, I tell you, you start praising in your heart. Your soul starts welling up within you, and you say, "There's something to this." And sometimes when people are praying, they're praising. And you just get caught up with them in the whole thing. And the next thing you know, in your own heart, you're praising the Lord too. See, it is right, isn't it? And it is pleasant, non-irritating. Isn't it? And it's comely. It is something that attracts you, stands out. You're drawn to it. You want to be a part of it. You want to get in on it. That, dear friend, is praise. Now, why do we praise the Lord? Well, let's look in the Psalm in a little bit, and he'll give us some reasons, some things that we can praise Him for. Verse number 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He built up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Now, dispensationally, we know that we're not Israel. The church is not Israel. We do not inherit spiritually the physical promises that God made to Israel. We know that. God's got a plan for Israel. God's got a plan for the church. But there is an application. There is an appreciation that you and I, who live in the age of grace, don't live in the Old Testament, we're not spiritual Israel, we're not Israel, unless you're really a Jew, then you're double blessed in some ways because you're saved, if you are saved, and you are a Jew. But the Lord had a unique place for His people in the Old Testament, and the Lord has a unique place for His people in the New Testament. But one thing that we both have in common, we were both, whether you're Old Testament or New Testament, we were both outcast. We had no God. We were born into this world sinners. We went astray, seeking our own way. And one day, by the grace of God, the Good Shepherd found the lost sheep, put us on His shoulders, and brought us home. In His fold now, He gathers together. He finds us where we are. You're in 147. Just turn back to 107. 107 just for a moment. Psalm 107. Notice how the psalmist starts this psalm. He said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Verse 2, 107. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the..." Here's where you were.
hand
of the enemy. See, it don't matter who you are, what dispensation you lived in, you weren't born right with God. Israel had to be made right with God. Every individual in the nation had to be made right with God. Every believer in the church has to be made right with God. We know that we weren't fit for heaven, but He made us fit. That we were born in darkness, lived in the prison of sin and darkness, and one day the Lord Jesus brought the light of the gospel and redeemed us. And we were transferred, transfigured, transformed, translated into the kingdom of His Son, out of the prison of darkness. People don't think. I hope you're not one of those kind of people here tonight. Think. Use your mind. Sometimes I give my testimony and I say, the first 25 years of my life I spent in prison. And these people go, oh. Now they don't think. What did I do as a baby to deserve that? You know? First 25 years of your life spent in prison? I mean, you know? Of course it was a prison of sin and darkness, wasn't it? And the prison of Satan himself. But oh, I tell you, one day I got translated into the kingdom of God. The grace of God. Out of the hand of the enemy. That's where you were. And by the grace of God, redeemed. It's a wonderful thing. Let the redeemed say so. Say what? Thanks be to God. He's good. His mercy endures forever. Now, notice verse 3. He gathered them out of the lands. In case you're from the east, that's okay. He got you there. Or from the west. Or from the north. Or from the south. You see, God's long arm of salvation reaches every corner of the earth. Every direction on the globe. There's no one too far away that He cannot reach. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, in the next number of verses, he talks about four circumstances of life. And in all those circumstances of life, no matter how desperate they were, no matter how hopeless they seem, all of these four categories of life had one common response. Let me read you the response in verse 6 of the first category. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. You see that? That was a mess they were in. You can go home and read that tonight. That was the mess they were in. They cried to the Lord. Look down in verse 13. Another group. Another circumstance. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. See that? Look in verse 19. Another circumstance in life. You can read them later. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. Do you see that? Look at verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. They had a common response. When I'm in a mess, when I can't fix it, when everything's wrong, when it's too deep, too hot, too black, too long, nothing works out, they cried to the Lord. And He delivered them. Now I want you to notice now how they responded. Look in verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful work to the children of men. That was the first group. Look at the second group in verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, His wonderful works. I mean, the Spirit of God says, let me just drive this home. Let me just make a point. Look again at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. You might say the psalmist is running out of things to say. He's just repeating himself. No, he's not. This is for emphasis. In every situation of life, God is able. And when God brings you through, what do? You praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful work to the children of men. Now let's go back to 147. Why do I praise the Lord? I praise the Lord for His goodness. He builds Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast. He finds you where you are, folks. There's no place you cannot go. There's no place you can go where God cannot find you. He is there.
He sees you.
He knows you. Look at verse 3. Another reason you can praise the Lord. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. God is a God that heals emotions. Did you know that? God is a God that gives hope when there is no hope. God is a God that can give peace to an anxious mind, a mind that can't sleep. You can lay down in peace and sleep. You can sleep when you use the sovereignty of God as a pillow to lay your head on. God makes no mistake. You'd say, oh, I don't understand this. That's okay. His ways are not always our ways, but His ways are always higher. Always higher. Always better. He heals the emotion. He heals the wounded in spirit. You ever been brokenhearted? Of course you have. Some of you are brokenhearted here tonight. Let me tell you, that's the kind of God we have. He heals the brokenhearted. The Lord Jesus, when He came to earth, among many things, started out His ministry by quoting some of the prophets in the Old Testament. And in the book of Luke, we won't turn there. He said He came to preach the gospel to the poor. And then listen what He said. To heal the brokenhearted. That's what He's come to do. Now, you think He'd come to do something He wouldn't do? I don't think so. I think He'd do exactly what He says He's going to do. And He says this, to set at liberty the bruised. Those who have been bruised by the world, bruised by the devil, bruised by themselves, hurt someone else. I mean, there are so many circumstances going on in the world today. Yes, even in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Broken homes, broken relationships, hurts and wounds and scars and deep scars. Oh, let me tell you about someone that can heal them. He's the comforter, the consoler, the healer of broken hearts. And He binds up the wound of those who have been bruised. He's none other than the Savior Himself. And tonight you can praise Him for that. That there's never a time that He's ever let you down. Think about it. There's never a time that He's ever left you alone. Think about it. There's never a time that He was never with you. Oh, listen, He's not the bridge over troubled waters, but He said, when you go through the waters, I'm with you. When you go through the fire, it'll not consume you. I'm your God. I am with you. You ought to praise Him for that. Tonight, let's go to verse 4. Verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Just in case you think He doesn't know you. You know, in the first chapter of Genesis, we got the creation. Remember that? And God did this, and God did that, and God did this, and went on and on. And He made the sun, and He made the moon, and then, as though it were just a fling of the fingers, He made the stars also. That's all you get. Galileo thought there was about, I forget how many was there, a few hundred, and then he got a telescope. He could see 6,000, I think. Then he got a little bigger telescope, and he could see 6 million. Then he got a little, then 6 billion. Then now they can't, no matter how big the telescope is, they still can't count them. But I tell you, somebody that knows their name. Not only the number, the names. And let me tell you, the Lord Jesus didn't die for stars. You think He doesn't know His sheep tonight? You think He doesn't know you tonight? You see, I believe verse 4 is there just in case you think He didn't know you. He knows the stars, and He calls them by name. And let me tell you, dear friend, He certainly knows you. Look at verse 5. Another reason to praise the Lord. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He knows everything about you. Somebody prayed tonight. He knew everything about us and still loves us. That's good. I like that. So if you knew everything about me, you'd probably say, "Woo! I don't know. I don't know." But see, He knows everything about us. And as we were reminded in prayer, he knows everything about our strong points. And God appreciates it when we take a stand for him. He does. And he knows everything about our fears and our weaknesses. He knows everything. The psalmist in 139 said he knows every word before I say it, every thought before I think it, every deed before I do it. He's gone before and behind and beside and above, and, you know, God just hems us in. He knows everything about us. And he still loves us. He loves us. He is great in power. Now, if you had a friend who was great in power and knew everything about you, he'd help you, wouldn't he? Well, you have a friend in Jesus. We sang that. What a friend. Meets every need. We ought to praise him for that. Being our friend, knowing us, caring for us, thinking about us, calling us by name, healing our hearts, ministering to our spirits, finds us where we are. There's many things to thank him for. Let me give you one more in verse 6. He lifts up the meek, he casts out the wicked down the ground. You know what that verse tells me? God always does what's right. He always does what's right. Man says, look, the wicked are getting away with it, God. Did you see them? Look at the wicked over there. They're prospering. They're prospering. Oh, God, you know, they have nice families and they have nice things and they don't have any trouble. And look at me, I'm trying to do what's right. And, oh, I've got all these problems. Look at me. No, God always, always does what is right. And dear friend, let me say to you, don't you ever think that God will not be the judge of all the earth. Don't you ever think that God will not do what is right. He will always do what is right. And don't you know that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory? The glory that's going to be ours. And God always knows how to handle every situation. So those are some of the things we can praise the Lord for. Let me give you a few more things about praise before we go home tonight. Let me say this, that praise, when you're praising God, when you're giving God his reward, his due, acknowledging him for who he is and thanking and praising and worshiping him for what he has done, let me say that God presents himself there. Now, turn with me to Psalm 22 just for a moment. Psalm 22, way back, a very prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus himself. But just before you get into that part of it, notice this, Psalm 22. Look at verse number 3, thinking about praise. Psalm 22 and verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You know what that means? That means when you praise, God's there. He inhabits praises. He lives in praises. He presents himself when his people are praising him. We could put it this way. Praise beckons the presence of God. Oh, I think you might know that. You might remember that. But let me say this. Praise beckons the power of God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. An easy place to find. It's where the pages are stuck together. Go back there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now you know the situation. A king by the name of Jehoshaphat just got a message that his time is up. Three armies are riding right down on him. He said, what'll we do? What'll we do? And this man decided to go to prayer. Got the whole country together. School stopped. Work stopped. Everything stopped. Got the whole nation together. Went to prayer. Had the women, the children, the babies. You should have heard the crying that day, and they didn't mind. Something was more important. Over the cries of the babies and the anxious children running around in between mom and dad's legs, you could hear the prayers of God's people.
And God answered the prayers. And God gave them a way to deal with the battle. Jehoshaphat said, there are too many. We can't fight them. We have no hope. We better pray. Well, you know, prayer is not, shouldn't be the last resort. You know, it should be our first response. But nevertheless, they prayed. And God answered. And I want you to notice verse 17. He raised up a prophet, and the prophet gave the answer. And this is what happened. The message was this. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Jehoshaphat, you'll not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now keep reading. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. That's a good way to start a battle. Get on your face before God and worship God. But the battle is going to come, and you can't stay on your face, okay? But that's a good way to start it. Look at verse 19. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning, and they went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. That's where God told them to go. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before, notice the position, before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 22. And when they began to sing and praise, we won't read the rest of it. I'll just tell you, God won the battle. God moved. You see, when they begin to praise, they beckon the presence of God. He inhabits the praises of Israel. When they begin to praise, they beckon the power of God. You see, what happened that day was the army was led into battle by a choir. I could have the basses, please, the pranos and the altos. And would you get right out in the front? And here's the song. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Ready? A one and a two, and we're going to battle. See? And they praised their way to victory. It was a tactical weapon using with skill that which was available. What was available? Praise was available that day. They didn't have an army available. They didn't have a weaponry that was available. They didn't have a prayer, humanly speaking, physically speaking, but they could worship God. They could fall down and worship. They could get up and they could praise, and they could march into the face of the enemy praising God. And the end of the whole thing is kind of ridiculous, the way it all ended. I don't know how it ended. There were three armies, and God confused the armies. And so one fought against two. Now, I guess the one with the two beat the one, and then the two, they started fighting against one another. Then it's right down to two men. You'll read it later. And they both must have either had a sword or something. I don't know what they had, and they must have went, click, because it said they were all dead. There was none left to fight when they got there. God had already won the battle. And 3 days in gathering the spoils, and they praised the Lord. That ought to ring a neat note in your mind about a New Testament situation where Paul and Silas was in a jail one time. You remember that? Things looked pretty rough, pretty bleak, pretty dark, pretty hopeless. It's midnight, dusty, dungy old prison, beat half to death, stocks, chains, locked in, inner prison. They said, well, we better pull out the tactical weapon. And they started singing and praising. And let me tell you, Elvis Presley didn't originate that jailhouse rock. It was right there that night. and an earthquake came, and the prison doors opened, and Paul and his dear companion were so sensitive to the will of God, they didn't leave that prison that night. You see, open doors don't always mean you should go through them, dear friend. Those open doors were there to prove that God was able. They would have only been escapees that night. The next morning, they were vindicated. God got his rightful due. The jailer got saved. There's so many spinoffs from that. How did it happen? They praised their way to victory, praising God, worshiping God, honoring God, singing to God, and the battle was won. Just one more, Psalm 61. Psalm number 61. And you can beckon the presence of God, and you can beckon the power of God, and let me tell you, you can also beckon the practice of living for God as you pray. Psalm 61, look at the last verse, number 8. 61 and verse 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever.